The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily. We're kicking off yet another week of live broadcasting. You can get to the live broadcast at our website, thetrumpet.com/live. You can also send us some feedback, td@kpcg.fm. Lots to get to on today's program. We've got some Wuhan flu news. Fauci was making the rounds yesterday, Dr. Fauci, so we'll give you some very depressing clips from him, as we've come to expect. Some clips that contradict everything that we heard a year ago. 2 weeks to stop the spread has turned into 2 years. 2 years to stop this deadly virus. We'll also comment some on the mostly peaceful rioting that took place in Minnesota overnight. And also, a federal building in Portland, Oregon was firebombed. But aside from that, mostly peaceful right through the night in Portland. And in, I think it's Brooklyn Center. It's a city near Minneapolis. But first, I just want to follow on what we led off with on Friday. The tributes are coming in response to Prince Philip's death, the Duke of Edinburgh. And we've got some quotes here from The Spectator, from Wall Street Journal, from the Telegraph, and also this short montage that we've prepared from clips that have been playing over the weekend. Clip 8.
My father, I suppose the last 70 years, has given the most remarkable, devoted service to the Queen, to my family, and to the country.
Has quite simply been my strength and stay all these years, and I and his whole family owe him a debt greater than he would ever claim or we shall ever know.
Being married to the Queen, it seemed to me that my first duty was to serve her in the best way I could.
The Spectator had to say this: more than any other man, more than a man has passed with Prince Philip. It says a culture, the sensibility of his time, a reticence about emotions, a sturdy willingness to put your best foot forward, has died with him. It says for the generation that succeeded him, he epitomized a very British stoicism. I mean, he served in World War II, and the point that the Spectator makes here, we briefly made that point Friday, that this really is the end of an era. And the Spectator goes on and makes this pretty stark comparison. It says, it only takes a cursory look at Prince Philip's children and grandchildren to remind us that his way of looking at the world, a product of his time, but also of his war service, departs with him. For one thing, the prince and the queen were married for 73 years, notwithstanding their undoubted vicissitudes. It says, but for that generation, marriage was something more than the pursuit of happiness. It was a matter of commitment. It says, we've lost that. We've lost that. You don't even hear that anymore today. Some people being married for this many decades, 73 years. But then notice this statement. It says, if you want to see how Britain has changed in half a century, put Prince Philip next to Prince Harry and compare and contrast. Right. Compare and contrast Prince Philip with Prince Harry. You look at how much damage Prince Harry and his wife, how much damage they've brought on the royal family of Britain. And this is prophesied. Richard Palmer wrote about this over the weekend. referring back to a Trumpet magazine, I think September, October, somewhere in there in 2017. I'll come to that in just a second. Over at the Wall Street Journal, it says, Prince Philip symbolized that generation that is now almost past, one of the last links with a famous conflict that, in the view of many Britons, epitomizes the culmination of their history. For them, this was a time when the country stood courageously alone against Nazi Germany and emerged victorious after the Americans and Soviets eventually stepped in. It was a generation identified with duty. A generation, Prince Philip's generation, identified with duty. And it says there that they stood alone. They stood courageously. And you look at the way Great Britain today, in so many ways, is just cowering in fear. And we see a lot of that in the United States as well. We see it all across Ephraim and Manasseh. What has happened to our nations? Well, how about making one simple comparison? Look at Prince Philip and then compare it to Prince Harry. That the Telegraph, they went through this dramatic World War II experience where, and this story wasn't even told until 2003, but it was, I think, off the coast of Italy somewhere, and Prince Philip was on the ship, and because he threw out a decoy, I'll just paraphrase some of it, German bombers were coming overhead, and he threw out a decoy that pulled the bombers away from the Navy vessel that he and his colleagues were on. And many witnesses there said that he's responsible for saving their lives. These acts of heroism, courage, duty, honor, accepting responsibility for your actions, fighting for your country, defending the freedoms and the liberties of your country. That's the way it used to be in Great Britain. Not so much today. Compare the two. Compare Prince Philip with Prince Harry. As I said, Richard referred to that September 2017 Trumpet, the fall of the British royal family. We wrote about this just a few years ago. My father asked, what's wrong with Britain and the royal family? This issue is far more important than people generally realize. What is wrong? Why is this happening? And it's far more important than people realize, he said. He said, God is already changing the way he deals with the royal family, which explains why 2017 has been so tragic so far. I mean, he's commenting on what was happening in 2017. That change, he said, explains the rapid decline we're witnessing in Britain's royal family. And then he also talks in the New Throne of David about, well, the new throne and how that too is a sign, a signal from God that things are going to get pretty bad surrounding the old throne. A nation that courageously stood against Nazi tyranny. You know, outside Buckingham Palace, we had one of our employees at Edstone that went down there yesterday, just flooded with tributes and flowers and all of these, I mean, just lining up along the sidewalk. And yet the authorities there, as soon as they're putting down these bouquets, the authorities are rushing to remove them so that it doesn't encourage people to congregate together because of COVID. You got to spread out. We've got to protect one another. Prince Philip died. Can't we take a moment to pause and to at least remember him together? No, you got to stay isolated. Now we're opening up some of the pubs today, but it's just for outdoor dining. We're going to eat. We've got to ease into this. We got to be so careful. What about a BLM protest? Well, that's fine. Go ahead and tear down the statues. Do all that you want to there. But how about honoring Prince Philip? Even COVID has to throw a wet blanket on that. Even COVID. That's Great Britain 2021. Compare the two. Prince Philip and Prince Harry. Prince Harry, by the way, he and his wife, they're strong. They're avid supporters of the BLM movement. Oh, yes. What a difference when you look at the rioting. The rioting that has the support of Harry and Meghan. Well, you've got to stand up for justice, right? And so cities burn. Cities burn. Even this weekend, a federal building coming under fire, literally. And what do the media have to say about that? Nothing. Nothing. Well, what do they have to say about the shooting in that city outside of Minneapolis? Well, they don't talk about the gang member who's fleeing from the police as they were trying to arrest him. They're just going to talk about, just stay strictly in the confines of a white police officer. I assume she's white. I think it was a woman. I don't know yet, but a police officer shooting a black man. And then the rioting begins. The smashing, the burning, the looting. Looting all of these stores in Brooklyn Center, Minnesota. And we haven't even gotten to the George Floyd verdict yet. So many people in the black community just on edge. Because you have these powerful voices that are egging them on. That are stirring up strife. That are telling these young people, go ahead and destroy. Give them space to destroy. They have a right to vent their anger. What a difference in this generation compared to an older generation that fought and died for their country abroad, that defended the rights and the liberties of their country. You look at some of the violence, 2020, it's going to go down as one of the most violent years in the United States since the 1990s. These are not good records that you want to set. The Hill says, for those who follow urban American history, the most remarkable story of the 20th century's last decade has to be what's now widely known as the Great Crime Decline. It says, while 2020 most assuredly will be remembered for the global coronavirus pandemic, it also will go down as a year marked by resurgent criminal violence that may end up spelling serious trouble for American cities, especially if they breach their responses to it, or botch, rather, their responses. It says, in 91, the U.S. saw almost 25,000 homicides, a rate of 9.8 per 100,000. The country's deadly crime problem was then, as it is now, heavily concentrated in cities. New York City alone accounted for almost 10% of all homicides in 1991. Chicago, Los Angeles, and D.C. together accounted for another 10%. It says, representing one of the greatest victories by the turn of the century, annual homicides were down by more than 9,000. So, I mean, through the 90s, it was trending downward. This was an encouraging development. America's cities were getting to be more safe. It says a decline concentrated heavily in and around America's urban centers, though the final numbers won't be available for months. Criminologists estimate that 2020 will have seen, for the first time since the mid-1990s, more than 20,000 criminal homicides, 20,000 Americans gunned down in the streets. It was going down. It was going down for a number of years. And now this sudden spike coming at a time, let's connect the dots, coming at a time when the movement to defund the police, to handcuff the police, except for Officer Sicknick, he's to be honored with a shrine. But everyone else is bad. All the other cops are bad cops. That's what we heard all last year. And now we're beginning to see some of the statistics, the ugly, gruesome statistics that are coming in as a result. No law enforcement, no problem, they said. Well, now look, look at the problems. What a surprise. It's not a surprise. It's obvious. You remove all of the restraints, and what happens? Well, you've got anarchy. Anarchy, just like last evening outside of Minneapolis, Brooklyn Center, Walmart, beauty supply chain, just looted, people going in. They're upset because this gang member got shot. This gangbanger, he got shot. So we got to loot. We got to do it for justice. This is a picture of a nation that is unraveling before our eyes. This is the sickness I talked about last week. Isaiah 1. Isaiah 3 speaks of it being upside down. Isaiah 5 as well. This is from Vox. It says, from 2014 to 2019, Campbell, this is a PhD guy from Massachusetts, tracked more than 1,600 BLM protests across the country, largely in bigger cities, with nearly 350,000 protesters. His main finding is a 15 to 20% reduction in lethal use of force by police officers, roughly 300 fewer police homicides. So he did this study, this guy, over the course of 5 years, and said that because of the BLM movement, okay, police officers were pulling back. They were less inclined to fire the firearm or trigger the firearm. And so what did that do? Well, 300 fewer police homicides, it says, in census places that saw BLM protests. Campbell's research also indicates that these protests correlate with a 10% increase in murders in the areas that saw BLM protests. So you had the police, they weren't shooting as much, and then you had this escalation by 10%. This is before 2020, keep in mind. The stats were from 2014 to 2019. A 10% increase in murder. In murder. What a trade-off. You tell the police, look, don't you use that firearm. You use other methods to apprehend and to subdue. Don't you use the gun. Certainly not if it's a black perpetrator. Certainly not. And so, well, most in the police forces are getting the message. They're not shooting. They're not using their guns. It says that means from 2014 to 2019, there were somewhere between 1,000 and 6,000 more homicides than would have been expected if places with protests were on the same trend as places that did not have protests. Campbell's research does not include the effects of last summer's historic wave of protests because researchers do not yet have all the relevant data. Well, now the relevant data is coming in. Now you go back to 1991, 25,000 homicides nationwide. But then, remarkably, there was a precipitous decline over the course of the 90s. Not so now. It's going right in the other direction. 2020, we'll have seen for the first time since the mid-1990s more than 20,000 criminal homicides. So we're talking about thousands more being murdered because the police are being told to, are being pressured to stand down. And a lot of them are retiring. A lot of them are getting out. A lot of them are saying, I don't want to be in the police department anymore. If we're the bad guys, I'll take my pension early and go. And they're doing it. They're doing that in New York. They're doing it in Portland. They've done it in Minneapolis. What a dangerous time we're in. Yes, 2020. It's going to go down as the year of the pandemic or the plandemic or the shamdemic, depending on how you look at it. But let's not forget about this movement. What a destructive movement it has been. Speaking of the plandemic, this was the good doctor, Dr. Fauci, yesterday saying that even if you've been vaccinated, you still should not eat indoors. You still need to stay away from groups, even if you've gotten the jab, even if you've gotten the double jab. It's still too dangerous. Much too dangerous. This is clip one.
Your message tonight to both vaccinated and unvaccinated Americans as to what they should and should not be doing right now. For example, eating and drinking indoors in restaurants and bars. Is that okay now?
No, it's still not okay for the simple reason that the level of infection, the dynamics of infection in the community are still really disturbingly high. If you're not vaccinated, please get vaccinated as soon as vaccine becomes available to you. And if you are vaccinated, please remember that you still have to be careful and not get involved in crowded situations.
We're learning more and more about these vaccines, aren't we? That's basically him saying, you know, they're not 100% effective. This we now know. And of course, they're lying about all the side effects as well. Or at least not even saying anything about the side effects. But if you've gotten the vaccine, stay away from crowds. This is from Fox Business last week. A vaccination site in Colorado closed on Wednesday after a limited number of people began having adverse reactions to the Johnson & Johnson COVID-19 vaccine. It says further on, following the administration of the J&J vaccine and during on-site observation, we saw a limited number of adverse reactions to the vaccine. A statement from the Centra Health, which runs the site, to Fox News reads, we followed our protocols and in an abundance of caution made the decision in partnership with the state to pause operations for the remainder of the day. You know, people are having all of these violent reactions to the vaccine. The New York Post, it says as many as 246 Michigan residents who were fully vaccinated against COVID-19 later tested positive for the deadly bug, including three who have died. So 246 Michigan, this is just one state. They got the vaccine, then they got the COVID, and three of them died. Are they going to hold these big pharma companies responsible? Of course not. They've got legal immunity. You can't go after pharma. I mean, they're producing drugs, and the drugs are saving lives. So they've got protection. They've got widespread support. The major media, oh yes, they're on board with it. They're getting their jabs and filming it. Vaccine jabs, selfie jabs. It's a marketing campaign. Who needs a marketing campaign when you've got a deadly pandemic? If people are convinced it's so deadly and the only way to be saved is by the vaccine, it's going to take care of itself. But there's some that aren't convinced. And so that's why the marketing campaign continues. Three people died after taking the vaccine. They died with the vaccine. Okay, let's count it like they counted COVID last year. But you're not going to get that kind of honesty in the propaganda media. It says this group, whose cases were reported between January 1st and March 31, tested positive at least 2 weeks after receiving the last dose of the inoculation, a health official told the Detroit News. Some of these individuals may ultimately be excluded from the list due to continuing to test positive from a recent infection prior to being fully vaccinated. It says these cases are undergoing further review to determine if they meet other CDC criteria for determination of potential breakthrough, including, well, and on it goes. So the lies continue. You've got the stories out of the UK about AstraZeneca causing all the blood clots. This is it, you know, the reaction in Colorado. That's the Johnson & Johnson vaccine. Pfizer just announced last week that we think that our vaccine is probably going to work for at least 6 months. 6 months? So what does that mean? Well, you're going to need more shots. You're going to need more drugs. It's not the cure-all it was meant to be. It's not the cure-all we were told it was going to be from the very beginning. These people, these experts, these leaders, people like Fauci, these people are drunk on power. Get the vaccine, wear the mask, stay inside. It never ends. Here's Dr. Fauci again on the, he's commenting on Pfizer's announcement that it may only last for 6 months. This is clip five.
So good news is that it's at least 6 months. Hopefully it'll be a lot more. But in direct answer to your question, if it turns out that it is a year or a year and a half, we very well may need to get booster shots to keep up the level of protection.
What?
I'm with Oprah on this. What? So we've got to get more shots? So we've got to get a shot every 6 months? We've got to get a shot every year? This is a boon for the big pharma industry. We're talking, when have we ever had a vaccine? Or this many people lining up to get the jab? And how much money these companies are lining their pockets? Dr. Fauci himself, he's the highest paid government employee in the United States. And who knows how much money he's getting on the side. More boosters? So one vaccination's not enough. Well, the story coming out of Michigan is that people are getting the vaccine and still getting COVID. So what good is it? Now they're going to say, well, that's just a small number. Well, okay, but there's only a tiny, tiny, tiny number in the world population that have died from COVID. How about some truth and accuracy in the reporting? And how about some humility to say, you know what? We have flip-flopped a lot. Who would have ever thought a year ago, a little over a year ago, you'd be hearing things like this? Here's Dr. Fauci again yesterday, clip six.
Do you have a date in mind for when we get to herd immunity? How will we know when we've reached it? Will you or President Biden just announce it one morning from White House podium?
Well, it's not going to be that simple. I really believe that herd immunity with regard to COVID-19 is a little bit of an elusive concept. But just concentrate on getting vaccinated, as many as you can.
Herd immunity is elusive. It's an elusive concept. Just get vaccinated. Okay. And then 6 months from now, get another booster shot. And then 6 months later, get another booster. Otherwise, I mean, it's never, ever, ever going to return to normal. That's what they're saying. You read between the lines. It's never going to go back to 2019. That's over. A new era. You talk about the death of one era, Prince Philip's death, and just compare it to the younger generation. Just compare it to Prince Harry, as I said earlier. This is astounding. It's never ending. Listen to the talking head at CNN going on and on and on about Fox News. How come they're not doing more to really promote this marketing campaign? Clip four.
Where are Tucker and Sean Hannity and Laura Ingraham? Where is Ainsley Earhart and Steve Doocy and Brian Kilmeade? Where are the biggest stars on Fox getting vaccinated? I get it's a personal choice. I get that's between, you know, the hosts and their healthcare provider. But everybody else is doing it, right, Matt? I mean, all across television, all these anchors are rolling up their sleeves. Why do you think we haven't seen the biggest stars on Fox News get vaccinated or show us their vaccine selfies?
Why aren't the Fox people getting their selfies and showing the world? Everybody, I understand it's a personal decision. I mean, I understand you need your privacy, but everyone's doing it. I mean, come on. Everyone is doing it. Come on, Tucker. Show us your jab. Show us the selfie. It's a marketing campaign and a deceptive one at that. Drunk on power. Listen to the governor of, speaking of Michigan, here's the governor of Michigan basically explaining why the lockdowns haven't, you remember the lockdowns? That's part of it. That's part of the plandemic. And here she is essentially admitting that the lockdown never did work. Clip two.
We are seeing a surge in Michigan, despite the fact that we have some of the strongest policies in place, mask mandates, capacity limits, working from home. We've asked our state for a 2-week pause. So despite all of that, we are seeing a surge because of these variants. And that's precisely why we're really encouraging them to think about surging vaccines into the state of Michigan.
They've had some of the strictest lockdown measures. That's a radical leftist governor. You've had the masking. You've had the lockdown. It's gone on for a year. And now the mass vaccines. We're encouraging a surge of vaccinations. And they're getting them. So much so that the statistics are starting to come back in. 246 have gotten the COVID after the jab. They died. Three of them died with the vaccine. Imagine that. That's in the state of Michigan. And then you have just that you can't make this stuff up. Here's the Center for Disease Control head, Dr. Rochelle Walensky. We've played clips from her before. She came out with a statement last week. She said the disparities seen over the past year were not a result of COVID-19. Instead, the pandemic illuminated inequalities or inequities that have existed for generations and revealed for all of America a known but often unaddressed epidemic impacting public health. Racism. Racism also is a part of this story. Says what we know is this. Racism is a serious public health threat that directly affects the well-being of millions of Americans. So the pandemic has also exposed that the disease is, well, it's exposing racism somehow or another. This is the director of the CDC. How about if you just tell us, you know, what the disease is doing and how we can stop it, from being spread? Leave the race baiting to the specialists like Barack Obama and Al Sharpton. But no, she's woke too. She works for the CDC. They're all about science, don't you know? And there she is last week saying that, hey, racism also needs to be considered here. Is that based on scientific fact? Of course not. It's just her speaking, moved by the wokeness of the moment. Listen to this expert on NPR just the other day. This is Dr. Kamara Phyllis Jones also making the point about racism, clip 7.
And you need to get to root causes. Race is the social interpretation of how we look in this society, where opportunity is differentially structured by this so-called race, and even the basic value that we assign to different people differs by race. It's because of racism as a root cause of these health disparities. So what COVID-19 did was just expose again racism as a root cause.
So, and this was touched on last week in a couple sound bites we played, that look, it's a health crisis, racism. And you look at some of the things that they're doing, some of the measures that they're putting in place to tackle the health crisis that is COVID. Well, what's next? If racism is a health crisis, it's frightening to even think. But coming back to just some of these scaremongers, Texas, some states, Florida and Texas, they've lifted things wide open. No mask mandate. You can go to ball games now. You can go into restaurants, no problem. And you heard from the governor of Michigan. She said it with a smile. We've had some of the strictest measures. And now we've got this surge of cases. So we're recommending a surge of vaccines. Listen to Chris Wallace. I don't even have a comment from the governor of Texas in response, but just listen to his question of the Texas governor. This was yesterday, clip 3.
I want to get to a success story in Texas. Back on March 2nd, you lifted the mask mandate. You lifted the limit on gatherings, 100% capacity at restaurants and gyms and all other facilities. There were a lot of doubters, I got to say, including me, but let's put up the numbers. Cases, hospitalizations, and deaths in Texas are all down. One, how do you explain the success in Texas, despite the fact that you're going against the conventional wisdom? And two, any concerns that you're moving too fast?
How do you explain the success? You're not locking everyone down. Well, he went on to explain, look, I think a lot of people have already gotten it. I think maybe we're near the point of herd immunity. And so life goes on. Just common sense, in other words. But that's Chris Wallace. Hey, I was one of the doubters. And I've got to admit, I mean, you've opened it up. And the infections, the rate of infections, has plummeted. Sam pointed to some of the measures, Google, YouTube, and them, they're taking to just remove. They had a discussion, I think, led by Governor DeSantis of Florida. And here again, it's blotted out on social media because you just can't even bring it up. You can't even, if you go against the conventional wisdom, if you go against Dr. Fauci, chances are the discussion's not even, it's not even going to get some play on YouTube or Google. That's how strong this spirit of deception and lies, that's how strong it is. You just have to carry on. You just have to play along. Play along with the narrative. When we come back, we'll conclude the study that we started on Friday. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to email the program, send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Fleury's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
On Friday, we had a short study on the subject of hypocrisy. I think I went through some of these verses at the end of James 1. But it's worth repeating here in James 1 and verse 21, where it says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Lay aside these sins that so easily beset us," as Paul said in Hebrews 12, "and be doers of the word," as it says in verse 22. "Be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." When you hear the word of God, when you listen to the message of God and you don't act on it, well, you're deceiving yourself. You're just, as I've said on Friday, you're just guilty of hypocrisy. He goes on to say, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a mirror, for he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. See, he forgets. He forgets to do something about that carnal nature, that evil nature. Wherefore, what did he say? Lay apart the filthiness. Just lay it, set it aside, and move forward with God. Verse 25 says, "But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein," it says, "he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." See, in his deeds, his actions, he's going to be blessed. You're blessed for being a doer of the word. Blessings come into our lives, into our marriages and families, when we actually put this instruction into practice. When we actually use the law of God as that great spiritual mirror it's meant to be. It really cuts deep, the word of God. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, it says in Hebrews 4. It really exposes. It exposes what's on the inside. And we need that exposure. It makes me think of this email response we got recently, if I can find it. This viewer says, just wanted to drop a line and say, thanks for the exposing. I had the unpleasant experience of sitting in on an autopsy some years ago regarding an older gentleman who died in a house fire. It says there were no witnesses to his death, as the gentleman was only the only occupant. The only way to determine the cause of the death was to perform an autopsy. I don't know if your viewers understand what is involved in an autopsy, but let me say, it exposes everything. Everything is exposed. Not only did this medical examination find the cause of death, but it revealed a number of other ailments that this man suffered from. From the outside, listen to this, from the outside, he looked like a normal elderly gentleman. From the inside, he died and was dying from more than one issue. How true of the American government or system today. God, through your program, is exposing the rot and death causing diseases that have infiltrated the U.S. government and its peoples. It seems that God is performing this autopsy to completely expose the satanic attempt to blot out Israel. I mean, that's a point we've made quite often on this program. God wants it exposed. The sickness, the rot, he wants it all exposed. And the thing of it is, in the individual sense, as true Christians, and it may be embarrassing, it may be, you know, something that we're ashamed of, but we need that heart, that carnal nature, that evil nature, that deceptive nature. We need it exposed. And God will do that if we're really diligent in our Bible study and if we're receptive to correction coming from, you know, a supervisor, a minister, a parent, an authority of some sort. We need correction so that we can clean up our lives. We need to see ourselves in that spiritual mirror. We need a spiritual autopsy from time to time. Because sometimes we may look the part. We may look and sound religious. But on the inside, as Jesus said, the heart is far from God. It's so far away. God wants righteousness from the inside out. James 2, chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, then you shall love your neighbor as yourself, or rather thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. If you're really submitting to the law of God, if you fulfill this royal law, and it is a royal law, it's a royal law. Thayer's lexicon says, of or belonging to a king, kingly, royal, or regal. Jesus Christ is about to return to this earth as King of Kings. He is our head, the head of God's church. He is our husband, the husband of the bride, that is the true church of God. And we look to him for guidance and direction. We look to him and this royal law. It says in verse 9, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law, as transgressors, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. If you break one of these laws, just one, well, you've broken them all. You've broken the spirit of God's law, which is love, unselfish, outflowing concern for others, for the good and welfare of others. That's the spirit of God's love. That's the spirit of his law. It says in verse 11, for he that said, do not commit adultery, and also do not kill. Now, if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you are become a transgressor of the law. If you've broken one, you've broken them all. And you see what happens in our society, as I covered in the first segment. When certain acts go punished and other acts don't, or certain people or individuals go punished and others don't, it just turns into a free-for-all. It turns into anarchy. It turns into every man doing what seems right. All this violent criminal behavior. Thousands more homicides in the United States just last year. And yet you don't hear anything about it. I forgot to look up the Chicago stats from over the weekend. It's every Monday. I generally check it just to see the number of people gunned down in one American city, and then to be reminded of how the propaganda media could care less. Those are black lives that don't matter. They do not care. It doesn't matter if it's a little baby girl that gets shot in the crossfire. You're not going to hear about it. You just won't hear about it. There was the mass shooting, I believe it was in South Carolina, that former football player, he was a black man, and went in and killed these two grandparents and their two grandchildren in their own house, as well as another helper. Five people. A mass shooting. And did you hear anything about it? That just happened last week. Even the mass shootings, they have to fit within a certain narrative. And if it fits, I mean, they're going to be screaming about it for months. They're going to be unleashing executive action to do away with the Second Amendment. They're going to take the guns away from ordinary Americans, law-abiding Americans. Then you have a mass shooting like last week, and hardly a peep coming from the propaganda media. God says, if you break one law, you've broken them all. You're guilty. You're guilty. It says in verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? I mean, what does it profit if you tell someone that really has a need that, oh, just go away and everything will be taken care of? Somehow it'll work out for you. God says, look, why don't you help them? Why don't you provide? Why don't you extend a helping hand and reach out to that? Why don't you show some actions that are flowing in the direction of God's law? And of course, it builds to this point, verse 17, even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. See, there's two kinds of faith. There's the active, living, dynamic faith of Jesus Christ dwelling in us, Galatians 2:20, 1 John 4:2. And then there's the dead faith, the shallow faith, the faith that is all talk and no action, human faith. Verse 19 says, you believe that there is one God, and you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? In other words, is a shallow belief in God, is that sufficient? Is that going to get us by? James says, well, even the demons believe in God. They know about his power. But they won't submit to God's law. They're rebels. They're insurrectionists. They're confined to this earth. They hate the law of God. They work against God's purpose and plan. They go about as roaring lions, seeking whom they may devour. That's the way Satan operates. Divide and conquer. He wants to blot out Israel. He wants to blot out the nations of Israel. He wants to blot out spiritual Israel. He wants to blot you out. He wants to blot out the truth. He wants to blot out this program. He wants to blot out the Bible, what God says, what God teaches. He wants for you to just be a Christian in name only, not really a practicing Christian or someone who abides by the inspired word of God, but just all talk, just all for show. That's not the way these great men and women of the Bible were. You can see about that in Hebrews 11. But notice this example, verse 21, it says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See you how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Abraham believed. He believed so much, he acted. He acted on the truth of God. He acted on the words of God. He acted on the prophecies of God. He was humble and submissive and obedient. He was a follower of God. He walked in the steps of God. He walked with God. I read those verses the other day in Genesis. I forget where it was exactly. Abraham, Moses, they were with God. They were side by side with God. They spoke to God. They knew God, and God knew them. And here God says he's a friend of God, capital F, friend. Wouldn't you like to be considered a friend of God? Jesus said in John 15, "Look, if you're just servants of mine, you disciples, then you would know what you're going to do from one day to the next. You're more than servants. You're friends. Because everything the Father has told me, I have told you. I've given it all to you. I want you all to have it. I want you all to have what I have." How do you become a friend? A friend of God? Well, Jesus said, keep the commandments of God. Obey the commandments of God. Read it for yourself in John 15. It's an inspiring study. We'll conclude here with 2 Timothy in chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, Paul says here, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his." See, God knows. He knows who is a true Christian and who isn't. He knows who is a friend of God and who is not. It says, "And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." It's not enough to say, "Lord, Lord." Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then you're just filled with hypocrisy? You say one thing and do another." Well, here he says, "Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." You see, once you receive the Spirit of God, once you receive that power after repentance and faith and baptism, then you go on coming out of this world and you follow in the steps of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Followers of Christ act on his words. They depart from sin. And God knows. You see, he's able to read our hearts perfectly. He knows. He knows if we're Christians in name only, or if we're really doers, if we're really doers of the word, if we're really following in the steps of Christ, if we're really intent on departing from iniquity, on making changes, on overcoming bad habits, on submitting to God's will. It's so easy to be deceived by hypocrisy or self-deception, so destructive. God says, "Look, be a follower of me, be a worshiper of me in word and in deed." You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit some feedback, you can write us, td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.